given us the promise to never forsake us or leave us. And God, we trust that as we sing that song, that we will continue just to really have that love for you and the promises that you give us. And God, we just thank you and praise you for who you are in your Son's name. Amen. Alrighty. Let's turn into your Bible in Revelation, chapter 11. We're actually coming off a understanding of the little book, or the small little book that was in the angel's hand that John was told to take and to eat. And we saw through scriptures that several times through the Old Testament that was mentioned, or a process that the prophets were told, and it was a way of internalizing the Word of God. And so John was to take that book that the angel had, and he was to internalize the words from God. And he was to write them. And this is, we know that he was told not to write some things that he just seen and some things he understood, but he was now going to write again. So we come to chapter 11, and we find ourselves facing a chapter 1 that has, I think, really been abused and misunderstood in many levels and in many denominations or even individuals. But we're coming into the second interlude. The seventh trumpet has not sounded yet. And so we're still in this interlude, but we're in the second half of the interlude. And so we're coming to a point where things are going to get a little bit more aggressive, but there's a couple things that has to take place. And so in this chapter, we're going to see a couple things. We're going to see the two prophets, and that's probably the most misinterpreted. There you go. How about that? Misinterpreted. That, you know, who are these two witnesses, and all the other things that are described in there. But before we can even get into that, we're going to jump into the two witnesses next week, so I'll already tell you that. But we want to see in verses 1 and 2 about this temple, because this is very, very significant that John is asked to do. And we find in verse 1, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and then that worship them that worship therein. But the courts which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. So we're going to try to pick that apart a little bit tonight. Because the understanding of this basically is we're zooming in on one little portion of scripture, or of a city of Jerusalem here. We're looking at the temple. John was told to take a reed or a measuring stick and measure the temple. So it's interesting is to see why. First things, there's two things that he is to do there. One, again, he is to measure the, as it's listed in scripture, the temple of God, and then the altar, and them that worship therein. So there's three things there that are listed, but the one thing he's not supposed to do is to deal with the outer courts. Now, if you understand how the temple in the Old Testament was set up, the outer courts was for the Gentiles. It was a place where once the Christ came, and once they started going into the Gentiles were getting saved and going into the synagogues and the temples, it was a place where the only the Gentiles were allowed in the outer court, and they were not allowed in where the Jews were. So, interesting enough, when you sort of pick this apart, and on the 42 months, as these will be treading, basically that is 3.5 years. So we know this 3.5 years is important, because the first 3.5 years of the tribulation is peaceful times. Then the Antichrist comes, creates the peace, creates the treaty. Halfway through, he turns on the nation of Israel. And then you have the last 3.5 years that is total destruction and total evil against Israel. So we have seen some of these trumpets and some of these seals. We've seen all the seals and six of the trumpets. So we're going to get into that a little bit, but I think it's very important to understand the whole concept of this, because as we're told, the fact that we're, one thing is missing here is we don't get the measurements. John was told to take and measure, but we don't have the results of that. So that leads me to a question. What was the purpose? What was the important thing that God wanted John Well, because we don't have the measurements, the purpose, the size of the temple or the size of what he measured was not the important fact. I think it's the fact that there was a temple in Jerusalem. Because there is no temple in Jerusalem today. In fact, there hasn't been a temple in Jerusalem. And we're going to actually go through some scripture and study that today. I'm going to give you a little bit of history about the temple in Jerusalem. Because when we see that importance, that there was now a temple, we know that they're going to go back as it was. There's going to be sacrifices and worshiping in the millennial reign. They're going to go back into doing some of those things. And so, to me, it's very important that this is the time that we see this concept of the temple. But one other thing is very interesting when you study through this. There's two Greek words for the word temple. One is hieron, H-I-E-R-O-N, and it refers to the temple structure. It refers to the whole entire complex. It would include the outer courts, the whole thing, and that's one Greek word. Then there's a second Greek word is naos, or N-A-O-S. It speaks specifically of only the holies of holies. So you got to see, when it says in verse 1 that the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, what was he going to measure? Well, if you go back in the Greek, he was only measuring the Holy of Holies. He wasn't measuring everything. He was just measuring that space. So what was the Holy of Holies? What was the most significant thing about the Holy of Holies? It's where the presence of God was. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was. It's where a place where the priest only was allowed to go in once a year. And so that information, again, you go back to see Zechariah and Matthew when he goes in. One time in your life as a priest would you be asked to go into the Holy of Holies. And it just so happened to be Zechariah's turn. And so that's where he heard the message that his wife was going to have a baby. And he doubted that, and he came out. Now, again, many of you know this, but after being silent, God being silent to the nation of Israel for 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, for 400 years, the priest would walk into the Holy Holies, and they would come out and say, I got nothing. God did not speak to me. I have nothing. So this time, God speaks to Zechariah, but he still came out and said, because he was speechless, God held his tongue because he did not believe God, that he and Sarah, Elizabeth, thank you. He and Elizabeth was going to have a child, and that child was John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. So the Holy of Holies is a very, very, very important place. Nobody was allowed. And there's some myths and rumors of some of the histories that, you know, they would tie bells on the priest. Then if the bells stopped ringing, they would pull them out, tie rope around and pull them out by a rope because something happened. I can't find that in scripture, so I don't think that really happened. But that's how important that Holy Holies was. So anyway, that Greek word is the word used in this verse. So John was to take a reed and was to measure the Holy of Holies, or he was to measure a place of God's presence. And that's very significant, because then he says, John basically, he focused on God's presence or the place there because the rest was corrupted by Gentiles. Don't do the outer court. So that being said and noted, we have verse 1 basically and part of verse 2 taken care of, but turn in your Bible. Set something there in Revelations 11. We're going to come back to it. But go into 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because Paul has a very interesting idea of this same concept. And we find in verse 19. Again, very, very familiar. But verse 18, Paul says of chapter 6, 1 Corinthians, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then verse 19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in the spirit, which are God. Take Take a good guess on which Greek word he used. The second one. The hoes. And he said, your body is the holy of holies. Your body is a place of God's presence. And so, it, to me, that's very, very important and very, very significant. Because, one, the fact there's a temple in Jerusalem, and two, he was only to measure the presence where God was present. Because why? Because he's dealing with Israel. He's going to be dealing with all the people around Israel, because the mighty battle hasn't happened yet. They're still on this earth. The 144,000 are still sealed. They're still have not died. None of them will die through all of this. And we remember, we're only at one-third of the world is messed up. The one-third of the population is gone after we've gone through the first seals, all the seals and the first six trumpets. So this is still going on. There's still things happening on the earth. This is just the interlude between the last trumpet. So he's getting ready to prepare for the nation of Israel to be basically conquerors. And so we have these two witnesses coming down, and we're going to get into all of that as we go into next week and their description, because they begin in verse 3. So we're going to pick up 3 and following next week. But I want to see how important it is. When Paul uses this word of the Holy of Holies, what he is doing and what he is saying is that our bodies are to be looked at as just important as the Jews looked at the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was. And you know, in America, I think we've lost some of that. We've lost some of that reverence. We've lost some of that importance, because we're living in a world, obviously, of entitlement. I have a right to. As long as I'm okay with it, it's all good. I'll set my own rules and regulations. As long as I'm loving God, serving God, we're all good. And so we lose the concept of, listen, as that verse in Corinthians said, it's not your body. Your body was bought with a price. And that price was the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you have no say over what goes into your body and what doesn't go into your body. You have no say on what you can do and not do with your body, your instruments, your eyes, your ears, your mouth. They all belong to God. And so what I thought of is, okay, let's sort of put this into, every time I say something, I look at something, I hear something, I go somewhere, or every time I feed into my body, Christ is standing right beside me. Would he want to hear it? Would he look at it? Would he go there? Would he put in his body what I'm putting in my body? Because they don't belong to us. We're bought with a price. And even though, as Paul says, you know, I've become all things, we looked at that Sunday, I've become all things to all people, so that I may once win some to Christ. Paul never, ever, ever did he go against the law of God. And that law of God is so important, because it sets the standards. You know, John's word about the temple in Revelations 1 through 2, basically, to a Jewish reader, it would have been phenomenal. Do you realize how long the Jews have been waiting for a temple in Jerusalem? And do you also realize that in as we see this, I mean, for decades, when John wrote this letter, it was 2 decades, 20 years, since there's been a temple. So for 20 years, this group of people who would have read this first was looking for that temple. Because in 70 AD, we know that the Roman legion invaded Jerusalem and they destroyed the city and they destroyed the temple. So they've been longing for it. In fact, that's why they thought Christ on earth, the Messiah, he was here. He was going to set up his kingdom. He was going to build the temple back up. He was going to do all those things, and instead he died. And so they didn't understand. They didn't get it right. But John now is writing this very thing. And so 2,000 years later, there's still no temple in Jerusalem. Today, there is no temple in Jerusalem where this temple will be. And a couple things we want to turn to. Again, we're going to do a little history now, okay? We're going to jump out of Revelation, do a little history. First of all, can you imagine what the Muslim nation today would do if Israel built a temple on the Mount? because there's already two temples there. There's two temples that exist on this place. One of them is the Dome of the Rock. That is a temple, but it's not a Jewish or Israel temple. And then I'm probably going to butcher this a little bit, but Al-Qaza Mosque is also there. There's two temples right now, today, in the place where this temple is going to be. So with those two temples already there, it will take a man of peace, it will take a man of unbelievable clout for a third temple to be put here. And guess who's going to do that? The Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be the man of peace in the first 3.5 years. And he'll let them do all these things. But then when he turns on them, everything's different. So it's interesting to see the history and all that. It's interesting to pull all that together. But the tribulation begins, and basically we know, as the Antichrist is revealed. So the tribulation is going to start with several very significant things. One, the rapture of the church will come out. And I think that's the catastrophic event that's going to happen, that's going to allow this man to come on scene and give peace back to a world that is absolutely in total chaos, because planes crashed, people left, cars crashed. Just imagine the chaos that this world is going to be in on the rapture. So to me, it sets the stage for this Antichrist to be revealed, bringing in the peace, bringing all this stuff together, and then he will then turn on them after halfway through. But this tribulation begins with the Antichrist revealed. Also, what's going to have to happen, and this is very interesting as you follow what's going on in the Middle East now, because I really believe every day, and I've preached it for 30 years, every day that is over is one day closer to the rapture. I'm not saying we are in the last days. We're not. I'm not saying that it's going to happen soon. It's going to happen. That's all I can tell you. When exactly, where, we don't know. But what's got to happen is Russia, Iran, Sudan, Libya, and all others will gather and invade Israel. That's the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. Right now, Israel has allies. We're not in that war right now because the allies are there. We're there, and other nations are there helping them work through this war that they're in. So we're not in the Ezekiel 38 war. This war is going to be, there is absolutely nobody that is going to be on Israel's side. None. So that being said, we're not in that Ezekiel war yet, but before they can destroy God's people, before all of this goes down, God is going to intervene and come back, and we will rule and reign with him. He's going to come. You've got the final battle, the Armageddon. You've got the battle where Satan is in hell and put in hell for 1,000 years. That's when Israel then comes back and begins to do their worship, begin the 144,000 begin to live as they were going to live, or God intended them to live, at least for 1,000 years. So a lot can happen in 1,000 years, huh? So how that looks beyond that, God only knows. Then they're going to, after that 1,000 years, one more final battle that's going to set the end of end, and Satan is cast into the lake of fire, and all his helpers and demons, and then all the false prophets, and then all those whose name was not written in the book of life are going to be cast into hell forever. And John, at the end, sees a new heaven and a new earth. So we're jumping way ahead of the schedule on this study in Revelations. But all of this is important because John measured the temple. The temple's there, which means it's just about ready for the rest of this to take place. God has an order. He has a way of putting it together. But the third temple, it's an interesting concept. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, again, if you're going to study Revelation, you have to have a little bit of familiarity with Daniel, because it really tells you everything that's going to happen prior to it happening. That's where it's mostly all prophesied, in Daniel. So in Daniel 9, looking at verses 26 and 27. After there, 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end the war, desolation, and are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause a sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abomination he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, that the determined shall be poured upon the desolate. When you read those verses and you understand what God is doing, there is no one is going to deceive by the means. That day will not come. In the what he's saying here is that during the tribulation time, the temple sacrifices will be cut off. There will be no ability for them to do any sacrificing, and that's exactly what he was saying. Everything is going to be cut off. Everything is going to stop. Everything is going to cease. And so it's important to know that there has to be a temple built. There has to be something else coming into play. So in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus teaches of a future temple. If you go to Matthew 24, looking at verses 15, and we won't read all of them, 15 through verse 26. Again, it says, when we see the abomination and desolation spoken of in verse 15 by Daniel the prophet, which we just read. So Matthew is quoting from Daniel chapter 9, and he says, Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Verse 16, then let them which be in Judah flee to the mountains. Let them which be in the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. And if you go down further during the tribulation time, verse 21, for then shall be a great tribulation such as was not since seen in the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved for the elect's sake, but the days will be shortened. If any man shall say unto you, lo, there here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall rise a false Christ, which is the Antichrist and his false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, and so much that if it were possible, they should even deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in a desert, go forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth, even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For whosoever the carcass is, there will be, or eagles will be gathered together. So again, in Christ's coming, in his immediate coming down, we find again this whole concept of the tribulation. Daniel says the sacrifices are going to cease. And Matthew says basically the tribulation temple is not going to be running. But then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you turn there, I know this is a lot of like real quick schooling here, history. But in Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come falling away first, and that men of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, whose opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's when Paul even talks about this third temple. There will be a temple during the tribulation time, and it will play out significantly and basically exposing the true character of the Antichrist. So that's a lot of stuff going back and forth, but again, Scripture proving Scripture. Daniel prophesied it. Matthew talked about it. Paul mentions it, that there is going to be a time that all of this is going to come back to play. And that the Holy of Holies, that's the most significant thing about verses 1 and 2. The fact that it's there, because it's not there now. And it's going to be used. Remember, the 144,000 aren't going to die, right? They can't die. They're sealed. So they're going to be doing sacrifice. They're going to be doing things that's going to show the true colors of the Antichrist. Could it be that's what gets him so irate that he breaks the peace treaty on him? I don't know. But he breaks that peace treaty, and when when that peace treaty is broken, the two, and we're going to see the two witnesses come down next week and that what their role is and how they play into it. But when the two witnesses, as it says in verse 3, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Well, if you get the math out, that's 3.5 years. So all those days added up to the exact same time that it stated in verse 2 that the Gentiles and the holy city, the Gentiles will tread basically on the holy city and tread underfoot for 42 months. So for 42 months, Gentiles are going to walk all over it. Then we have the two witnesses. They're going to come and prophesy. They're going to be dressed in sackcloth for the same amount of time in the same time. So you have this battle going on that the Gentiles and the two witnesses are going to be empowered by God to come show 144,000 that God is still there, that God is still in the midst of them. So it's kind of exciting to see this all unfold and come to an understanding. But today, studying all this, what I want to pull out of it is the fact that our bodies are the same recognized presence of God as what the Jews recognized in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where nobody was allowed in. That's why when Christ died on the cross and he said it is finished, what happened to the veil? It was torn in two. And it was also torn from the top to the bottom. No man could have reached the top. No man was able to go to the top of the veil. It was too high. God ripped it from the top to the bottom. Therefore, opening up the Holy of Holies so that you and I can be a part of his plan. That's what salvation's all about. And to me, that gets me excited that I still have the capabilities of going, as Hebrews says, boldly to the throne of grace. We can go talk to our God. We don't need another person. We don't need anybody else. We go talk to our God, and in his presence, we stay in his presence. We gain strength and hope and encouragement, and at any given time. And I've been using this phrase several times. It's been a couple of the individuals I talk to every day up there, and they were having a little bit of a wine session, and I told them, you know, hey, either get cheese or crackers or shut up, one or the other. But anyway, these young kids today, you know, you got to give them where it's at. But anyway, go make a difference. Don't let the difference make you. Go make a difference. And you know, that's what our role is today in this crazy world that we live in. We're not going to change our world. We're not going to change what's going on in the campuses. We're not going to change what's going on in the Middle East. We're not going to change what our world is doing. But please don't let the world change you. Don't become like that. We still have a message to tell. We still have the presence of God in our life. In the midst of all the chaos, we can still put a smile on our face. We can still have the joy of Christ in our life. And that's what makes a difference. So just as the two witnesses, as we'll see next week, make a difference in their world, you and I as witnesses can make a difference in ours. And I think that's the importance of the Holy of Holies within us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the study tonight. We pray as we continue to just really pull it together, and know it's sometimes a little daunting to go through these events and these things that we study, but God, it has a very powerful impact if we apply it to our lives. And I think it's very important that we do that. And God, I pray that we continually remind ourselves that we have your power. We are in your presence. And nothing in this world is going to overcome us, because you were victorious. We are victorious. And God, we just thank you for the truth of that tonight. God, we just pray this in your son's name. Amen. Okay.